This morning's sermon is the final in our Glory Day series, and I have to tell you, it comes with mixed emotions. We have very much enjoyed sharing this series with you, and I feel like it has resonated with many of you as we've been hearing back from you, and it's resonated with us as something that we needed to hear again as well. We've really enjoyed those of you who've been able to participate in the refresh groups and hearing back and forth your conversations ongoing about the sermons and the scripture throughout the week. So it is the final sermon. We will have another sermon next week, though, so come back. There's always another new one, but this is the final sermon in our series, Glory Days, based on the Old Testament book of Joshua and also inspired by Max Lucado's book, Glory Days. We turn to the Old Testament. There's just a few verses today. They're very poignant. I'm going to kind of go through them slowly and even repeat a few of the verses. It comes from Joshua chapter 23, beginning at verse 9. Hear now the word of God. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs a thousand because the Lord, your God, fights for you. Let's pause right there. The Lord, your God, fights for you. The Lord, your God, fights for you. Just as he promised. Just as he promised. And then this last line, I think we should read again and again and again, and maybe have it on our refrigerator every morning, because it says, so be very careful to love the Lord your God. So be very intentional to love the Lord your God. So be very purposeful. So be very daily. So be very moment by moment, making sure that your heart is turned toward the love of your God. For those who love God and serve him and follow his ways, he will be with and fight for them as he promised. Let us pray. Holy God, pour your spirit upon this place so that we hear your voice today. Open our hearts and our minds. Open our joys and open our struggles before you, O God. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. When I look out across the congregation and see faces, I see stories behind them. And when I look up here at the people sitting in the chancel, each face has a story. And some of the stories I know, some of the stories I'm getting to know, some of the stories I'll know in the days ahead. But as I look at the stories, I know there's joys and celebrations. But you also know what I know, that on any given Sunday, there's people walking difficult times, suffering times and struggling times right here in our midst as we sing and talk about God. This is what Joshua wants to remind you today. If you walk a difficult time, there's always a promise of God with you. If you are called to walk a difficult time, if you're not called but you have to walk a difficult time, if a difficult time lands upon you, God's promise will always be with you. And when we talk about God's promises, especially when we talk about Joshua, we remember Joshua 1:5. This is what God said to Joshua. He said, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I want you to take that line, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Breathe it in for a second. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now I want you to say it out loud. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It is a powerful and beautiful promise of the Old Testament book of Joshua. And what's amazing about some of the best promises in the Old Testament, they repeat them and reclaim them in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 13, we find this same promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. Does that sound familiar? That's a writer who knew the story of Joshua. and claimed God's promise to Joshua for God's promise for himself and for the Christian people. I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. Man, that feels good to hear that. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? What can any circumstance do to me? What can any diagnosis do to me? What can any fear or doubt or grief or time of sorrow? What can any regret or guilt? What can any sin or bondage do to me if the Lord is my helper, who will not leave me nor forsake me? When we look at that text and we look at the word helper, in the Greek it comes from the word botheia. Botheia. Bo means to shout. Theo means to run, coming from the Greek. To shout and to run. So in other words, the text is saying when you're in a time of trouble, God's going like this, I'm coming! It's not that helper that's like two paces behind and they're quiet and they're carrying your luggage. I don't need that helper when I'm going into battle. I like that helper on the day-to-day. But on the battle days that I can't handle life, I need the God that runs toward me, yelling, I'm coming! We have a rule in our house, because if I say, Luke, come here, and like he's in his bedroom, or I stick my head out the door and say, come here, Luke, I have this parent expectation that his body appear immediately in front of me. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's like an immediate moment. I want his body here. But we do have the rule, if you're in your room or if you're out the door and we say, come here, he can say, I'm coming. And it buys him 2 or 3 minutes, right? There's something about hearing, I'm coming, that helps immensely. Isn't it true in our struggles as well? When we feel like God might be distant or silent, if we knew that whenever we were walking today, we could hear God say, I'm coming, we could withstand another day. We could take on one more doctor's appointment. We could handle one more day of grief, knowing that over time the grief will lessen, because we know that God is a helper who is active in our life, who is with us and will not forsake us. And I would push it even further than the scholarship does on that. I would say through our risen Lord Jesus the Christ that God doesn't say, I'm coming, but that through our risen Lord Jesus the Christ, God has said, I'm already here. I've been here. I ran ahead of you to make a way for you. I've been running circles around you to protect you. You were walking ahead, and I had to run back and pick up and clean up your mess. Then I ran back and ran circles around you again. Then I ran ahead of you. I've been with you. The Lord is your helper. You need not be afraid. What can anyone or anything do against your God? Which makes us turn to our scripture this morning when we find Joshua near the end of his life gathering the troops together. Imagine with me, first of all, what scripture tells us. It tells us in Joshua chapter 24, the age of Joshua at death. It says that Joshua lived to 110 years old. Some of your best ministry years are ahead of you. Breathe that in. Smile back at me. Some of your best ministry is ahead of you as God continues to fight battles through you. He's near 110 years old when he's doing his final victory speech. Let's just remember he was 40, scripture tells us, when he was a spy with Caleb going into the promised land. When we were at the Jordan River, remember those moments? We were here in the Jordan River and we wanted to cross into the promised land. That was a battle at about 80 years old. You're in your prime time scripturally today. God is still ministering and doing battles in and through and for you on behalf of his kingdom. Do not miss that. So we go to Joshua. He's nearing 100 and something. He is after a victory with his troops. He calls them together, rallies the men around, and he says, "Have you seen what the Lord has done for you? Have you seen it?" And he starts like playing the highlight reels, right? Remember what God did? Remember when we crossed the Jordan and he split the water and it was dry land. Remember when our spies went in and they were threatening our spies, but they used the vessel of Rahab as a person of grace and safety because God would not leave or forsake us. Remember Jericho. Remember how I told you that battle plan? You guys thought I was crazy. Walk, walk, walk. Play the horn, shout. You guys thought this was insane, but it was God's plan. And when we follow God's plan, God is faithful. And so we walked around and God did not leave us or forsake us, but he destroyed the walls of Jericho so that we may conquer and conquest in the promised land. This is where I wish I could push a pause button and stop right here and go pew to pew and say, can you tell me in a time in your life or the life of a loved one when God has carried you through? Can you tell me a time when God has been your strength? Can you tell me a time when God has done battle for you or fought for you? My guess is if we paused and allowed people up here and people out here, we would have hundreds of highlight reels, hundreds of testimonies of how God has been faithful. Many of us in our own life have tens or 20s or 30s or 100 stories of how God has been with us and not forsaken us and has carried us through. Joshua, now aging with white hair, long beard, stooped shoulders, 100 and something years old, is telling his troops, God is faithful. And then he gives them a powerful image. It's in Joshua 23, verses 9 through 10. I want you to hear it again and catch the image. For the Lord your God has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. This is what I fear happens to many of us in the church. We go through a time of struggle, a time of despair, a time of sorrow, a time of being caught in our sin, and we know we need help. So we start praying and talking to God about this thing that's really a problem. We're really struggling. We need to do a battle against this thing. And we start praying to God and we say, God, I hope you can take care of it. Please show up and do something. I need your help. And we do earthly math, and we act as if the problems of this world are equal to the size of our God. And that is some really bad math, church. Our scripture today says it this way. One Hebrew soldier shows up. One Hebrew soldier of the one true God pulls his sword and steps forward. 1,000 troops run. One Hebrew soldier, 1,000 troops run. Do you understand the kingdom math there? In other words, God, I might have 1,000 doubts today, but you are much more powerful. You wipe them away. God, I might be carrying 1,000 pounds of grief, but you will free me and wipe it away. God, I feel like I'm bound by 1,000 chains to this addiction, but the God of the universe can wipe away every chain. He can undo and break every bondage. Do you see how the math is so different? And we act as if the earthly problem is equal to the heavenly, almighty God of our universe, the one who raised Jesus from the dead. When we talk about those issues and when we're in prayer with God, we need to talk about them as if we know who God is. God, I feel overwhelmed and overcome by what's going on, but you are so much greater and more powerful. I know you'll get me through. God, I don't know how to do this, but I know with you I'll walk not only one day, but 1,000 more days. God, I need you desperately from the bottom of my soul. but I know to 1,000 generations you are faithful to those who call upon your name. Do you understand the difference in kingdom math and how we are called as people to pray and to believe and to trust, and how the church is called to pray and to believe and to trust? Because this is the truth. God fights for you. God fights for you. I have shared here before, and I'll share again, that as a child, I was brought up in a home that was very military-oriented. My dad is a Vietnam veteran. He served in the Army, he served in military intelligence, and that shaped him greatly, as well as my mom, and so it shaped the way we were raised. My lullabies at night was like the song Green Beret being sung over me. Put these wings on my son's chest, help him be one of America's best. I can go through every single word of the Green Beret song with you. When we went on vacation, we went to military bases, and we looked at tanks. We went to see battleships. We went on submarines. I've been to the Navy SEALs Museum. I mean, we can go space after space after space. When I learned to walk, it was to an Army cadence, and I was expected to keep beat when I walked. I mean, it was just the way. I won't even tell you about teenage interrogation by a military intelligence person. That's not good after a date. But anyway, it's just the way we were formed in our family, was to really respect that role of what it means to be in the service, to know that there's things worthy of laying our life down for, and what it means to fight as a team. Fast forward in my life to when we first gave birth to Luke. Luke was the greatest surprise of our life. We knew we were pregnant. We just didn't know he was going to come 3.5 months early. We gave birth to him. He weighed 1 pound, 3 ounces. He went into NICU care. We were there for about 3 months. We got to January, and things really started improving. He was off the ventilator. His oxygen need was going down. He was able to bottle feed. He was becoming more interactive. He was getting stronger, and he was just becoming this tiny but vital young boy. And the nurses finally said what we had prayed for months: get ready to take him home. And I cannot tell you how amazing that felt and how overwhelming that felt. So we started putting together cribs, and our church did a shower, and it was like the most exciting thing. And then early February came, and all his numbers turned bad. He could no longer bottle feed. He wasn't as responsive. Everything was not okay. And I remember going up to NICU one day, and I was there by myself, and I was holding and rocking Luke and talking to him and just crying out to God, I know if this continues, I'm going to lose my son. And I do not know how to do this. God, talk to me. Help me. Save my son if we can. And if you cannot save him or cannot save him for whatever reason, help me walk this. And I was just crying and praying, and it was just a day or two later that we began to hear from a couple people again and again, have you thought about moving him to Miami Children's Hospital? We were in West Palm at the time, and Miami Children's Hospital is a higher level of care. And we heard it, and we're like, how would we even do that? So we started to make phone calls and talk to doctors and call insurance, and insurance wasn't going to pay for it, and the doctors don't know if they were going to sign off on it, and we didn't know how to get him there. We'd have to get a life flight, but they weren't going to help us. Go find your own life flight. And it was a miserable, overwhelming experience. We wanted to learn how to change diapers, and we were so over our heads, so over our heads. So I had this list of things I had to do one day, and it was work out insurance and call the ICU at Miami, and it was all these overwhelming things, and I got to the one that said, call him, set up a life flight. I'm like, I don't even know what that means. Like, I had no idea what that meant. And so I picked up the phone and I dialed Miami Children's Life Flight. And this guy answered the phone and I said, I do not know what to do. My son is dying. And he's in NICU. And I want to save his life if we can. Can we move him from West Palm to Miami Children's? And this like strong voice came across the phone and it said, give me your rendezvous point and your coordinates, and my chopper will be there. And I was like, what? And he's like, give me your rendezvous point and your coordinates, and the chopper will be there. And I'm like, this is my early childhood voices I grew up on. I know these people. I promise you this guy must have been a Vietnam chopper pilot, the way he spoke. Because then I was like, you don't understand. They're telling us he's hooked up to equipment that you won't allow on the chopper. And he said, ma'am, you get me orders? I don't care what he's hooked to. It will go on the chopper if it's attached to your son. And he said, give me your rendezvous point. Give me your coordinates. And I'm like, West Palm Beach, you know, come get me. And I said, but you don't understand. I can't pay for it. And insurance is saying they won't pay for it. And he's like, ma'am, I don't care about money. That's not what I do. They give me orders. I get the target. I extract the target. I land it safely at the next point. Give me your rendezvous point. Give me your coordinates. Get orders on my desk. My chopper will be there. I'm like, you don't understand. It's been storming every day. What day would we do? There's been lightning and thunder and all this stuff. He goes, ma'am, jungle, swamp, river, I don't care. Give me your coordinates. Give me your rendezvous point. My chopper's there. I will extract the target. I will land him in our hospital. And I'm like, you don't understand. He's not going to make it. I don't think he's strong enough to make the flight. And he said, ma'am, I don't leave men or women or children. I definitely don't leave babies behind. You give me your rendezvous point. You give me your coordinates. I will get that child alive to our hospital. I will never forget that man's voice who spoke out of his own life experience right into the way I had been formed. To believe that there are teams of people who in your most desperate need will come in and rescue you. And what I've learned is that that team, that person, is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now I need to say very clearly, you guys know a lot of the end of the story, that Luke is healthy and with us today. If Luke had died, God still would have been with us. He still would not have forsaken us. He still would have fought for us and fought for Luke. And he would have held Luke in heaven until I could have held him again. The story is not God is faithful because Luke lived. The story is God is faithful to all babies, whether they live or die. And then the other thing is, it's really important. That call didn't happen and everything just got easy. It wasn't like insurance got really helpful and that everything was smooth and that he didn't heal the day he landed at Miami Children's. It got worse a lot before it got better. He would spend 6 months in ICU at Miami Children's. He would spend a total of 10 and a half months hospitalized before he ever saw one day being held at home in his own house. And just because he came home didn't mean it got easy. That's when the real work started, because now we had a chronically ill child in our house who had been hospitalized for almost a year. I'm saying this because whether your struggle's short-term or long-term, God is still faithful. God shows up just as he promised. How do we know this? How do we know that God fights for us? Because the God, our creator, the God of the universe, took on flesh to fight for us. A spiritual fight that we don't even comprehend. How do we know that God fights for us? Because Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, but faithful so that we would have a chance against temptation as well. How do I know that God fights for us? Because when Jesus walked on this earth, he looked for the marginalized, the hurt, the sick, the children, the vulnerable, the women. He found the unlikely, the unwanted, the least, the last, and the lost. And if you've ever been one of those people who has felt like that, then God is mightily on your side. He fights for you and with you, just as he promised. How do I know that God fights for us? Because Jesus Christ on the cross gave his life fighting for your life, so that your sin and wrongdoing would be overcome, so that you could have salvation and eternal life. How do I know that God fights for us? Because he poured the spirit of resurrection into your life so that you could have a life that really is life. He poured the spirit of God himself within you to fight today's battle and the ones that will come in the days ahead. God fights for you. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the power of your Son, Jesus the Christ, the power of the Spirit that is within us, and the power of your unfailing love. Help us to love you carefully and daily. Amen.